Would you take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, please? Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning our reading at the 15th verse. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the blessing of a beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. We ask, Lord, that as we look into this scripture, that it may be left with us the impression that it is your voice we hear, and it is your voice that we need to respond to. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be able to see the issue that we speak to this morning in its larger context and its deeper ramifications and the ultimate consequences for disbelief and for the people of the world, and primarily people in our own nation who are driving this false cult, anti-God form of religious insanity. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be able to take the proper stand, and to, above all, in spite of everything else, to stand there faithfully and be able to stand graciously. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4, as we consider again the subject matter of hot air hoax this morning. Last week, hot air hype. We wanted to leave you with some things to think about with regard to the nature of your God. Very few sermons are ever preached or lessons taught concerning the angry side of God, if I can put it that way, the angry side. In Deuteronomy 4, verse number 24, for example, we have the Old Testament basis for the New Testament quote in the book of Hebrews. Verse 24 simply says, "The Lord thy God is a consuming fire." A consuming fire. Again, we let Scripture make its own commentary. And over in chapter 9 and verse number 3, we see the same again in this verse, Deuteronomy 9 and verse 3. "Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee." There you have, again, the consuming fire. And if you follow that into the writings of the prophets, Isaiah chapter 29, you will find that our God not only is a consuming fire, but again, letting Scripture interpret itself, he is a devouring fire. Now, we come back to Deuteronomy 4. To begin with, as a preface to our New Testament study in 2 Peter. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, this section, beginning at the 15th verse, speaks to idolatry and its lamentable consequences. And that's surrounding what we just noted there about the 24th verse concerning the angry side of God. When we speak of anger, it is not to be equated with human anger that sometimes rises out of illegitimate passion, but anger in the sense of indignation on the part of God. And it is a just anger, a righteous anger. And so we look at this in the 15th verse. He says to the nation of Israel, his covenant people, and if he speaks to his covenant people, which are now seen to be modern day Israel, housed in the narrowed proximity of the so-called Holy Land, we can see that what is transpiring today there is simply a long continuation of what are the consequences here in Deuteronomy 4. Verse 15 says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. Now, I don't really, and again, we look at the 18th verse, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And so we look at the 16th verses, and you can quickly see that that a large part of the green movement in our day, that is part of the hot air hoax, is due to an undue exaltation of the creature life. There are a lot of policies and regulations and laws being written today in various parts of our country that are addressed simply to protect a declining species, as we pointed out last week. Could be a chipmunk, or it could be a butterfly, it could be a mosquito, but they vigorously guard their habitats as though they contributed something in large part to the well-being of human society. In essence, they've got the dominion theory upside down. Okay, and so with all that said, it basically where Israel was concerned, and as they had contact with the other peoples of the land that they went to inhabit, failing to drive out those people, acquired some of their idolatrous concerns. And in the 19th verse, lest thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you, brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be him unto him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, but I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. But you shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image. The Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. The Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land, and you shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth. Please notice again, the specific words that he says in verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. I'm of the opinion, at this point relatively unenlightened, but I'm of the opinion that what we see transpiring in the earth now, the literal planet, is in some degree, a partial fulfillment of what God had said to Israel. This earth is going to bear testimony to your idolatry. It's going to rise up and be a witness against you in the halls of divine justice about your idolatry. So there are changes occurring on the planet. That's not our issue. Even if we take the most rock-ribbed conservative viewpoint and say there are none discernible, okay, I'm not going to argue with that either, not for a minute, but if we concede that there are some things happening, some things changing, that's not the issue we have as Christians. We don't fight with liberal, socialist, communistic type politicians over that issue. We have to understand it to be something a little bit deeper than that. But please notice those specific words. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Now there's that consuming fire again intimated there. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, which he did, and you shall be left few in number, which is the truth, comparatively, among the heathen whether the Lord shall lead you. And there, I mean, they've always been a minority. The Jews have always been a minority in any land that they have ever lived since the day of Moses. Okay, always a minority. Verse 28. And there shall you serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. You serve the gods of the work of men's hands. First of all, it is said, where do wooden stones come from? They come from out of the planet that, first of all, God created, but whom the creature has elevated to godlike status. And clearly stated here in verse 28 that he did that. Verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, then verse 30, please notice verse 30. When thou art in tribulation, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even when, in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, it shall be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Now, I read all of those verses in Deuteronomy 4 to set the larger context, as it was told to Moses in his day, the consequences of the idolatry of God's chosen covenant people are manifest today. And some of the words here and some of the verses in Deuteronomy chapter 4 clearly implicate this earth and the latter days. Clearly implicated. Now, if you would please, go to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Now we understand the latter days technically begin in the first century. And with each century that follows up to our present, up to the present time, the downward slide is only further degenerated. Okay? So that where we are at in the year 2014 is a worse spot than we could ever have been or have ever been before, where humankind is concerned. And so in this first verse, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And by the way, just as sort of an advertisement for tonight, we're going to be speaking about the mind, and there is the ideal that pictures moral and spiritual sanity. Anything other than that is borderline insanity. And so he's speaking to the beloved who are said to be sane. They're in their right mind. Now, with that framed, verse 2 again, he says that you may be mindful of the words, thinking of the words, able to take the words that are presented and understand them in their context and their import, immediate and long range. The words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. All right, now scoffers have always been around. But it seems like they are like locusts and the plague has overrun our society. There shall come scoffers. When we think about any motive on the part of God whereby he would become a consuming, utterly destroying, and devouring fire, this chapter gets at the why of it, at least in part. The scoffers here refer to false teachers, whose methodology is, and you may be able to mentally picture these, derisive, mockery, false teachers whose methodology is derisive mockery through, and we see not only the methods, but the manner of their living, walking after their own lusts. Now, over in chapter 2, verse 1, you see that these false teachers are mentioned. False prophets there were. There shall be false teachers, which there are, who shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So you have the scoffers of the last days, false teachers who mock, who bring in damnable heresies, which in effect, and here's the damnable part of it, they deny the Lord. They deny the Lord. Please understand, when we address the Green Movement or the hot air hoax or the hot air hype, it is that it goes far beyond mere political difference of opinion. It's not Republicans versus Democrats. It's not conservative versus liberal. It's not Christian versus the ungodly. What this basically is, this issue, if you frame it correctly, is a defense, ought to be offered as a defense in the name of the Creator against all those who seek to dethrone Him and to disrespect Him so that they can go their merry way and do as they wish without any accountability. And so if I can place in doubt what God has said, just like we noticed in a previous study on Wednesday night, if we can place in doubt anything that God has said, if we can even place in doubt one thing God has said, we can place in doubt anything He has said, and therefore, none of what He has said really is binding upon the individual. Now, that's the issue in its larger setting. And so what are these false teachers saying? According to verse number 4, where is the promise of His coming? And we understand, well, the one who made the promise said that He would, and we don't have any doubt that He's going to fulfill the promise. But whenever they offer that question in a derisive manner in which they do, it comes with it with an implication that I don't believe that promise. And if God is not able to keep one promise, He's not able to keep any promise. If He can't keep His promise to return, what promise can He fail to do otherwise? If He can't keep His promise to come again, do you suppose He can keep His promise to redeem you? And to keep you? And to present you faultless before His presence at the last day? Do you suppose He's able to do that if He can't keep this promise? Well, we know better than that. So it is said here as a defense. Their question is followed up with, said, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Verse 5 says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Now please notice that we're now into insanity here in verse number 5. They're willingly ignorant of. That's an activity that takes place in the brain. That comes out of the thought life. Willing ignorance, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The old world perished. And here's a corollary. The flood deniers, which they are legion, are also the fire deniers. The flood deniers are also the fire deniers. Those who say the Noahic flood was just a local catastrophe at best, even if you admit that it ever occurred, are the same people who look down upon the notion of what God has said in His word that one day He would judge the earth in fire. Same people. They're part of the same tribe. One is the other. But the verse 7 says, the heavens and the earth which are now, what you're living on. Please notice again the specific wording, the heavens and the earth. The ozone. The earth heating or the earth cooling. Take your pick. In 1970, magazine and journal after newspaper after journalist all around the world were predicting a catastrophic end to planet Earth because of an approaching ice age. They said back in the 1970s that Earth's temperature was plummeting down to an uncomfortable, irreconcilable, and irreversible core. And here we are in 2014, and now the pendulum has swung from the ice to the heat. The same people who are blowing smoke, every pun intended, back in the 70s are the same birds that are blowing the smoke into 2014. Hot air. Hot air is what they're doing. Anyhow, the heavens and the earth which are now are reserved unto what? Fire. Against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Well, that day of judgment, according to verse number 10, is the day of the Lord. And it will come with certainty. It will come with certainty. The day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Greenhouse gases, carbon emissions, it's a hoax. Now I want to set apart some information to demonstrate that. But before we go there, last week, can you give me a summary of what we talked about concerning greenhouse gas or emitted gases? Can you give me at least a little condensed summary of what we talked about? The assertion of Al Gore and his family, Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, Charlie Grangle, his brothers in crime, all assert that something happens that traps these emissions. Can you summarize for me what that all is? Okay. That's a routine thing. They assert that these gases, carbon dioxide, they cause the sun's reflection is trapped here on Earth as like glass panes in a greenhouse do. So their conclusion, because of the trapped gases, carbon dioxide, which man makes, and he does, man makes carbon dioxide. There's no doubt about that. And Christian people don't deny that. But what we do deny is, and will be seen, is that what does it have to do anything with the temperature that's rising, even if it's a partial of a degree? Well, we'll find out it has nothing. But they assert that because of the trapped greenhouse gases, Earth's temperature rises, which leads to a number of phenomena, they say. And they have computer animated models that they put out on public television, and most of the dupes who watch that think that it's actual, literal, breaking news photography. The paw of a polar bear as it drops into the Arctic Ocean out of sight is drowned. Where did you get that picture? Who was waiting for that to happen? And if the bear was drowning, why didn't you throw him a life preserver? But it's computer animated. But people sit there and watch and say, "Oh, that's terrible. Just terrible." Well, it would be if it was true. And then they'll do the same thing. They'll get the computer animated models and they'll get you at either Miami or New York City or San Francisco, and they'll show how the oceans are going to rise, and within every house, every hotel, every business within 3 to 5 miles of the coastline is going to be inundated with water. Why? Well, because the ice caps are melting. And evening news, complicit with the dupes, the evening news will put on computerized models fast forwarded to show how the ice caps are shrinking, shrinking, shrinking. Liars. But everybody, if it's on TV, it must be true. If it's on the evening news, it must be so. Well, I hope that most people are past all that. Well, when we think about the practical implications of the whole issue, we talked last week about the Keystone Pipeline and the administration's refusal to let that go forward, in spite of the fact that the economy's in a nosedive and is not going to bail out of that. And then, of course, this past week, the president and his administration, by divine edict, remember what I told you about edicts last week? By divine edict, compels the Environmental Protection Agency to write new rules and regulations that basically chop coal production and coal mining, not caring any that America has more than half of its dependency for energy on coal. And so with all these new regulations, and what are the regulations for? To try to keep down carbon dioxide emissions. It's going to raise the price of your electricity. It's going to cost hundreds of thousands of coal miners and plant operators, coal cleaning plants, their jobs. And so we'll have every community in America, after they're all on the unemployment line for about 6 months or 9 months, this state and this state's going to write in minimum wage requirements like they just did out in Seattle, $15 an hour. Let me repeat before I get to the information. Totalitarian edicts, E-D-I-C-T-S, edicts, like Barack Obama did this past week, soon lead to totalitarian enforcement. And remember, link a liberal to a socialist. And remember, the socialism is simply communism in drag, however politically incorrect that is made. Now, I want to share with you some information that I'm going to skim over because I'm learning it, and I want you to be able to grasp where I have grasped on the issue. When you think about the global warming gravy train, as this author calls it, and it is a publication that was sent to me by the I guess it's entitled The Skeptic's Handbook, and it's very thorough. And when I was reading through it and trying to get a hold on it with my brain, one of the things came out crystal clear to me, and it's this: even good science, even conservative scientists have no idea what's causing the changes. They don't have what you already have. If there's any change occurring, it's not because anything man is emitting into the atmosphere. It's because the Creator who put this earth in its orbit is now preparing to do something in preparation for that judgment that He said is coming with as much certainty as the return of the Savior before the wrath of God breaks out on the earth. Now, let me just come back, because we still have to live here until the Lord comes. What should we do? There are only four things that really matter, just four things in the whole discussion. And One of the critical statements that we need to get hold of is this. Any proof of global warming is not proof that greenhouse gases cause that warming or are causing it. They don't mix. And for the record, when we speak of carbon or carbon dioxide and CO2, they're all used interchangeably. When we speak about the global warming, the theory that human CO2 emissions are the main cause of this global warming, we understand that there's only four things that really matter. Number one, if you're writing this down, write it so you can chew on it and think about it and maybe do some of your own exploration on it. Number one, the greenhouse signature is missing. And the author of the study said that weather balloons, you know, they put those weather balloons up routinely, have scanned the skies for years. And those balloons are launched by advocates as well as skeptics. They can find no sign, zero sign of telltale hot spot warming pattern that greenhouse gases would leave. There's not even, say they, a hint of it. Something else has caused or is causing the warming. Number two, the strongest evidence was 10 years ago, ice cores. Newer, more detailed data turned the theory inside out. The author says, instead of carbon pushing up temperatures, now I'm going to read this to you just like he wrote it, and I want you to interact with me and why, so that you get an understanding how conservative, good scientists don't get it right sometimes. If your starting point is skewed, what happens downrange? Then your conclusions may well be the same. Now, I'm going to read this to you just like you wrote it. He said, instead of carbon pushing up temperatures for the last half a million years, temperatures have gone up before carbon dioxide levels. On average, 800 years before. This totally threw out what we thought was cause and effect, threw it out the window. Something else caused the warming. Now, I read that statement to you, and this is a hard right, a conservative, quality science perspective as you're going to get. But what is their starting point? And with it, they find common agreement with the pagans. Which leads you to believe that at the very least, they're not confessing evolution, but they maybe are not agreeing with the literal six-day creation fundamentalist Bible model. They may believe something like the day-age theory. Well, if the author was standing right here, sitting next to me on the seat, I tell him, you're wrong, you're double wrong. But in as much as you might be wrong, and indeed are wrong on that issue, you're right on a lot of other stuff. You're right on a lot of other stuff. And it's that I want you to understand. Now, the conclusion he draws here, you factor out the millions of years that he implicates, it doesn't change the conclusion that he finds. He just has to go back in time in his thinking to come to this conclusion. And the only reason he adds it here is because he thinks with all of that time back there, it adds great weight to his argument. But it doesn't make any difference if it's a million years or if it's 10,000 years. The fact is still the same. Number three, temperatures are not rising. Satellites circling the planet twice a day show that the world has not warmed since 2001. What happened in 2001? Trade centers. But what happened in Israel in 2001? I'll let you find that out. How many more years of no global warming will it take? The author says. While temperatures have been flat, get this now, CO2 has been steadily rising. Now, if indeed CO2 emissions are causing the warming, well then, how is it that all these satellites, and by the way, these satellites are not owned by Christian conservative scientists. They're owned by government agencies all around the world. They all come to the same conclusions. It's flat. The temperatures are flat. Maybe a degree here, plus or minus, but essentially flat. And if the CO2 emissions are climbing, 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 and the earth is getting warmer, 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 how? I say, it's just hot air. It's just hot air. Or Al Gore's jet engines. I'm going to ride him. I'm going to ride him, ride him, ride him. He's rideable. Al. Internet Al. Something, here's where conservative science, good science, doesn't have a clue. Something out there affects our climate more than CO2, and none of the computer models know what it is. Now, why do you suppose that is? I thought computers were the answer to everything. Why don't all these bright MIT-trained scientists know what's at the root of this? Think again something that is said in the Psalms, where he talks about the ancients, where he talks about a wise man having, can I paraphrase, a better grasp of intellectual matters than even the ancients have. The wise, of course, are wise because they're able to look through biblical lens and interpret things around them in God's viewpoint, according to God's viewpoint. And they can't look through that biblical lens because that's not a factor in their studies. And that's not a bad thing. Because sooner or later, Al and his tribe are going to be laying any failed green policies or regulations at the feet of the Christian community. He's going to be laying it at your feet. If you only cooperated, we wouldn't have this or that. And given the fact that there are increasing voices internationally and nationally that are trying to draw a line between the flat earthers and terrorism, for people like you who would deny the manifestation of the climate change are being cast in some circles as terrorists and will be persecuted accordingly. Number four, carbon dioxide is already doing almost all the warming it can do. Now, I'm not a scientist and I don't understand this. Adding twice the CO2 doesn't make twice the difference. The first CO2 molecules matter a lot, but extra ones have less and less effect. In fact, carbon levels were 10 times as high in the past, but the world still slipped into an ice age. Carbon today is a bit part player. So, he leaves it this way. Something out there affects our climate more than CO2, and none of the computer models knows what it is. Let me take you to the book of Revelation and show you what no computer will ever scan. No computer will ever scan. Revelation chapter 8. And the 7th verse. We are now in the tribulation period of judgment. The church is in heaven, breathing rarefied air. You ever wonder, here's a brain twister for you Rubik's Cube types. Will there be carbon dioxide in heaven? I'll just let you do it drift there. Verse 7. First angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. Please notice then the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass burnt up. No computer model today will predict that. Now remember, in order for a computer model to predict anything, it has to be uploaded with certain kinds of empirical data. If you put garbage in, you get garbage out. That doesn't change. And inasmuch as no respectable, no elite scientist is going to integrate anything God has said into his conclusions, there is no way that any computer model is going to predict or can predict this. And so you have to just take God's word for it. There's going to come a time on planet Earth where chapter 8, verse 7 actually literally occurs. Thank God, according to the scriptures, that he has delivered us from the wrath to come. We're not going to be here. Now, there's another one. Chapter 9, verse 18. Chapter 9, verse 18. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the pollution. Can I just put that on? Smoke. And by the brimstone. Imagine, if you can, living next to Morris's tire shop down here in the future, and somebody setting all of his stock of tires on fire. And they burn, and they burn, and they burn, and you're the next door neighbor. And the wind blows this way, and the wind blows that way, and you get a full dose of it. Imagine living every day in that environment. Fire and brimstone. And then, in chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Chapter 14, verse number 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture and into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11 says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, what in the world does that have to do with current or contemporary economics? Thank God for America that you can still go in to any grocery store, any pharmacy, any retail store, and buy whatever you want, as long as you've got the green or the plastic to make the transaction. But there may well be a day coming before the rapture occurs where that freedom may be severely limited or retarded on for the normal citizen. As a precursor to what will occur during the tribulation period, where it will be absolutely impossible for anybody who does not toe the political line to buy and sell anything except those who have the identifying radio-controlled frequency implant somewhere embedded on their body. So you have in chapter 16, verse 8, fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Climate change? Oh yeah. And men were scorched with great heat, verse 9, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. You know, I when I think about that, about they repented not, you know, there's a, it just occurs to me that there was a phenomenon that I don't know if it's been observed since, but I will always remember this. There were times when certain units would call in air support to strike targets that were either large in number or in some other way threatening survival of unit. And they would come in, they would sweep in with these low-flying F-4s and drop napalm on them. And if you've ever seen a napalm explosion, when the projectile hits the ground, it just like that. You would think that being on the receiving end of that, that the individuals who would survive that would be frightened and run or throw up a white flag. What you don't want after the first one comes in is number two to come in. But you know the phenomenon was? The more fire you dropped on them, the angrier and more determined and dug in they became. I don't understand that, but I understand this here in light of this. They were scorched with great heat, blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And then Babylon's burning in Revelation chapter 18, verses 8 to 10. Babylon burning. I believe, I know that probably I don't have universal agreement with my brothers on this, but I do believe that this is has reference to literal Babylon in literal Iraq in the end days. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Verses 18 to 21, the same. And so when I look at this whole notion of climate change, be sure, my dear Christian friends, that climate change is going to occur. And it is going to really get heated. The marvelous thing is that for you and I, part of the church, when Earth's temperature rises to its most or to its height, you and I will be beyond its height, out of reach. But until then, we have a job to do, and we have a position to take, and we need to stand, and we need to determine that we will not move, no matter what kind of pressure is exerted upon us. So think about this, and we'll return again with another installment at a later time. Dear Lord, thank you for the scriptures so clearly presented by the Spirit of God. Write them upon our heart. Help us to remember that you are a God who keeps your word. And if certainly you are going to judge this world with fire, thank you for the truth, the offsetting truth that you do intend to rescue us from the wrath to come. We look forward to seeing you and being in your presence. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.